Good. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you weren't with us last week, or you haven't been with us a while, or you've never been with us before, last week we began looking at, and this is our second week doing this, and last week will be our last week doing this, looking at the church and answering two questions. What is the church, and what is this church supposed to do? And we answered the first question last week. The church is the people that God has rescued with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is who the church is. It's not a building. It's not a place. It's a people. And it's a specific people. It's the people who have placed faith in Jesus alone for the salvation of their soul. So, we asked last week, I'll ask again, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you trusted Him for the forgiveness of your sin and salvation of your soul? If you have, then you're part of the church. If you have not, then you're not part of the church, but you can be. And we'd love to see that happen. We'd love to see you turn from living life your way, believe in the Lord Jesus and everything He's done for you in His life, death, and resurrection, and turn to Him and follow Him. The Bible says all we need to do is place faith in Him and we will be saved. So that's an early invitation to you today. If you don't have a relationship with God, you can, but only through His Lord Jesus. And then we began answering the second question, what is the church supposed to do? And we saw in several places in the New Testament, and we said even in the Old Testament, you see over and over again, God's people doing something over and over and over. And even when we look to the future, the Bible tells us that God's people are going to be doing something. And that something is praising His name. So part of the answer to that second question, what is the church supposed to be doing? Part of the answer to that is worshiping God. We don't just worship God to get something out of Him or from Him or to repair our soul and find healing. Although He does do all those things while we worship Him and when we worship Him, we worship God simply because He is God. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to continue to answer that question. We're going to continue to ask that question. We're going to look to His Word to continue to answer that question. What is the church supposed to be doing in addition to worshiping our God? And we'll find that the answer is, after looking upward to God and worshiping Him, we are supposed to look inward to one another. So, are you ready? Bow your hearts with me and let's ask the Lord to lead us for the next few minutes. Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You for the grace that we find in Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that though we were dead in our sin, we were weak and we could do nothing to earn forgiveness for ourselves, Lord, You sent Your Son, Jesus, to live a perfect and sinless life. Tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And Lord, He also went to the cross for us and died a death that we deserve because of our sin. Even though He was sinless, He died in our place on the cross. And we thank You for that. And we thank You that 3 days later, after being buried, He rose up from the dead so that we can trust Him today and find life in Him today. Lord, we thank You for the salvation we have in Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray that You would lead us to worship You, and we pray that You would continue to lead us this morning to know what the answer to the question is. What is the church supposed to be doing? We want to do that, and we want to do it well, and we want to be able to tell others what we're supposed to be doing too. So, Lord, help us this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here among us that is struggling with what the church is, Lord, we pray that You would use Your Word to clear that up. And if we pray if there's anyone here this morning that needs to give their life to You this morning and become a part of Your church, part of Your bride, a part of Your people that You have saved, Lord, we pray that that would happen too. Lead us with Your Spirit, Father. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, upward, the church is supposed to worship. This week, inward, the church is supposed to turn to one another and love one another. So begin reading with me. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. Beloved, this is John speaking to the church here, so he's writing to Christians. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved the world, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, we're going to start out answering the question of what is the church supposed to do with this answer. Christians in the church is supposed to display God's love by loving one another. The church is supposed to display God's love by loving one another. You with me? So let's dive into these verses, 1 John 4, 7 through 12, to see how this plays out here. In verses 9 and 10, read with me again. In this, the love of God was made manifest to us. In other words, God revealed his love to us by doing something. And John goes on to tell us what that something was. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, inspired by the Holy Spirit, John, the writer of this letter, defines love for the church and for us today. He says, this is what love is. That age-old question. God showed us what love is and what he did for us. And what he did for us was, though we were sinners, we were his enemies, we were rebelling against him in our sin, he did something for us in spite of that. And that something for us is unimaginable. He sent his perfect eternal Son to us to become one of us. And he lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross. John puts it this way. He uses a fancy word here in most of our English Bibles. It says propitiation. What that means is this. That as sinners, we cannot satisfy God. We can't even be in his presence ever as sinners because of our sin. So something had to be done to satisfy the wrath of God. And God himself sent his Son to satisfy his own wrath for us. In other words, there's children who may take their teacher a present. They're in trouble and they say, here, teacher, have this, with the hopes that they might not get punished. They might not have to sit in recess if they just give them a present to pacify them. And that doesn't really work because teachers are on to that kind of thing, right? Some of you are teachers in this room. But in this situation, what Jesus did for us is he came and he lived the perfect life we were supposed to live. And then he died the death that we deserved on the cross in our place. And that's not just an act of hopefulness. That's God doing something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Jesus dying in our place on the cross, paying for our sin that we deserve to pay for. And John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, that is love. So what is love? According to the Bible, we start at the cross where Jesus died in our place. And we go from there. That's what love is. So God's love was revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God's love is revealed in the good news of the gospel. The good news of Jesus. We look at verses 7 and 8. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, this seems like a really warm-hearted statement, but if you dive into both sides of the statement, this is a very sharp statement. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is giving the church a measuring rod, a test. He's saying, you know God. You say you know God. So here's a way that you can know if you know God. If you love one another. Because your love for one another is evidence that you know God. The other side of that double-edged sword is that if you don't love one another, that is evidence that you don't really know God. So in verses 7 and 8, we love one another because love is from God and we know God. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." So we love one another because love is from God, and it affirms that we know Him, that we have a relationship with Him. In my life, my love for my fellow Christians in my life is evidence that I've given my life to Jesus. In your life, your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is evidence that you've given your life to Jesus. If there's an absence of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then that is evidence that we don't know Jesus, or that we haven't given our lives to Jesus. It's a pretty sharp statement, isn't it? Straight from the Word. Verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us," remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, "if He loved us that much, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So verse 11, there's a lot packed into these few verses. Verse 11 tells us we love one another because God has loved us. In other words, if we can wrap our mind around what God did for us in His Son Jesus, in spite of how filthy and sinful and dead we were in our sin, we would understand what love is. And if we've understood that He loved us that much, that God so loved us that much, then it would be much easier for us to love one another. The people that are easy to love, and the people that are hard to love. Because we weren't easy to love for God. His love for us meant that His only perfect Son died in our place. That's not easy love. So if we understand what love is, for God so loved us, we would also love one another. It's like if this is true, then that is true. If we understand what God has done for us, then we would do that for others. You see it? Then in verse 12, we love one another because our love for one another displays God's love. Look at verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." So no one has ever seen God. Not in the fullness of His glory. But if we display His love, then that is one of the many ways that He reveals Himself to a watching world. We love one another because our love for one another displays God's love. So church, a different way to put this is, if we aren't loving one another, then we are not showing the world who God is. And that is the most basic thing that we're supposed to do. But if we are loving one another, in spite of our faults, then we are displaying to the world who God is. You see it? So this is found throughout Scripture. John says it another way. If you skip on down a few verses to verse 19, I want to read this because this is important for our understanding of this. Verse 19, we'll read three verses here. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's not any gray in that. It's straight up. Whoever loves God, whoever belongs to God, must love his brother. And that word brother there is referring to other people that belong to his church, to other people that have been saved and rescued by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Do you see it? Gospel of John, chapter 13, it'll be up here on the screen. Verses 34 and 35, Jesus says this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We could go on and on and on with examples from the New Testament and the Old Testament where God has told his people that they must love one another. Do you see how serious this is, church? It's serious enough that the Holy Spirit put it in the Word of God over and over and over again. It's serious enough that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, that the Holy Spirit inspired John to say, if you do not love one another, you don't belong to him. So this should get our attention really quickly. Before we move on, I'm going to say something. When I felt like the Lord was leading to preach for three Sundays on the church, I was excited because I was like, man, that's going to be exciting and everybody's going to enjoy this. It's familiar for some and it'll be a great reminder for us and it's going to be some fun, easy sermons to preach. And then I opened up the Word this past week and I was like, ugh. So I got to repeat this, it's in this Word, and tell everybody, including myself, that if we aren't loving one another, we better check our heart and see if we really know Jesus and recognize what he's done for us. This is serious. This is the baseline of where we go, all right, I say I've given my life to Christ. Have I really given my life to Christ? Can I look at my love for my brothers and sisters and actually see that I'm loving them and say, yes, I've given my life to Christ? Not that that saves us. It doesn't save us, but it is clear evidence that we are saved. So here's a question that we need to answer. And we got to do this quickly, so I want you to hold on tight for the next few minutes. We need to answer, how are we supposed to love one another? Because that's a huge idea, right? What are some ways that the Bible tells us as Christians to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? You ready? All right. Here we go. We love one another by participating in the life of the local church. Again, really fun to preach. So, sarcasm. Okay? We love one another by participating in the life of our local church. You'll see by fun to preach in a second. We participate in the life of the local church by being present. Hebrews 10:25 in the New Testament says, we are to not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you know why the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to write that sentence? Don't neglect to meet each other, but instead meet together and encourage one another. Because we can't love each other if we never see each other. We can't. There's no such thing, for so many reasons, as a Lone Ranger Christian. But one at the top of that list is, God has commanded us to love one another. And if I think I can live out my Christian life apart from His church and apart from the body of Christ, I'm wrong. Because if I live out my life apart from the church, I'm not loving the church. Because I'm just not present. So we need to be together. If we are able, we need to be together. And we participate by using our gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 goes through a list of gifts for the church. One of them says, for the common good of the church. The other passage in Ephesians says, for the equipping of the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 says that every member is gifted in a specific way by the Holy Spirit, and they are to use their gifts for the common good. And if we aren't participating in the life of the church and seeking the Lord to say, Lord, how have you gifted me so I can serve your body and serve the other people in my community, then we aren't loving one another. Some people think of church as consumer-driven. Like, what can we do to get more people to come? That's what Walmart does. That's what Amazon.com does, get more people to their website. They're consumer-driven. What can we have to get more people to come? The military is not consumer-driven. It's like, sign up to serve. Sign up to possibly lay your life on the line. And the church, the body of Christ, is much more like the military than it is like Walmart or Amazon. We aren't here to consume. We don't come to church for me, although it does benefit me and you to be here as individuals. We come to church to obey the Lord, to worship Him together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve Him together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love one another so that we can display His love for us. So we love one another by participating in the life of the local church. And two, we love one another by bearing with one another. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. We bear with one another as each other suffers. Sometimes that's emotional suffering at the loss of a loved one. Sometimes that's physical suffering or some other kind of suffering. And if you've ever been with an individual that is suffering, they're not a whole lot of fun, are they? Because of their circumstances. And Christ calls us to love one another, bear with one another in love. One of the things that we can be good at times as a church, I'm not talking about Eastside specifically, but just as a church as a whole, is we bear with one another as the other people are showing up. As long as they're showing up, but if something happens in their life, they fall ill or they lose a loved one and they begin to suffer, then we don't seek them out to bear with them through their season of suffering. The other thing we need to bear with people with is through their repentance. See, sometimes the Lord in our lives, hopefully the Lord in our lives will point out when we're wrong. And we have to go about correcting our path in life to line it up with God's word and the way He's called us to live. And sometimes that gets really messy and hard and costly, not just for the individual who is repenting, but for the individuals who are called to love that person. So if they've been really mean or cruel to somebody in their life, and you're called to bear with them through that as they repent of that, you're probably not going to be the most liked person on the block either. But Jesus calls us to bear with one another. Through suffering, bear with one another as each other repents. And that's not always easy to do or fun to do, is it? So we participate in the life of the church so we can love another. We love one another by bearing with one another. And finally, we love one another by forgiving one another. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 says this, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." Then he goes into how this looks in the life of a believer. He says, "Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, that you may inherit a blessing." Jesus, when teaching us to pray in Luke 11:4, says, "Forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lord, forgive me as I've forgiven the people who have done bad things to me. Please forgive me." We love one another by forgiving one another. And I tell you, out of all the things, all the ways we can love one another, and we are called to love one another, participating in life of the church is the easiest. Bearing with one another through suffering and repentance is the second easiest. But loving one another by forgiving one another is by far the long shot, the hardest. And most of the time, church, as individual Christians, we are willing to be with one another in the good days. We're even willing to be with one another in the bad days until someone wrongs us. And then we're like, if I can just be honest with you for a second, there are churches dying because of that issue right there. Because men and women will walk up and down the same halls, sit down in the same Sunday school classrooms, then walk to worship and sit across the aisle from each other and sing to the same Lord who did the same thing for them in spite of their sin against him, but won't forgive one another for something that happened in the past. And usually one of two things happens in that scenario. Either they will outlive the church. In other words, because of their bitterness towards one another, they're just going to remain bitter to one another, and that local church will close its doors because of bitterness. Or they will die, and that church will flourish. I'm not preaching at anyone specifically. You and I just know enough about men and women and boys and girls to know that this might be an issue in our body. And if it is, Eastside, if it is, church's been dealing with me this week. If he begins to deal with you, I want to plead with you this morning to turn to him, remember what he did for you, and extend real forgiveness to whoever that is that you've been bitter towards. For the glory of his name, for the good of your own heart, and for the good of that individual that you've been withholding forgiveness from. Let it be real forgiveness. Not just make up your mind that you'll deal with them or you'll make eye contact with them now, but extend forgiveness to them. If you don't know how to do that, I will be happy to sit down and pray with you and ask the Lord with you how we need to go about that. This is a command. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because he first forgave us. And we did a whole lot worse to him than anybody's done to us. May we reflect our Lord's love and forgiveness towards us, to the world, but most especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with him, you need to know that he died for you in spite of what you've done to him. He loves you that much. And that is good news to you. You can turn to him today. If you're here and the Lord's dealing with an issue that you need to lay down with him and you need to go to another brother and sister and extend forgiveness to him, I pray that you would. Maybe you need to come and pray about that this morning, or sit in your pew and pray about this morning. Or maybe you just need to stand and praise God as we sing to him this morning. We're going to sing, "I Love You, Lord." My prayer is that would be true. And that if we're withholding love from our brothers and sisters, that we wouldn't sing that song, that we would sit and pray or kneel and pray and say, Lord, help me to love you by loving my brothers and sisters that have hurt me in spite of the fact that they've hurt me for the glory of your name. However the Lord's leading you to respond today, I hope that you respond. I'll be up here. You can sing. You can pray. Maybe you need to leave and go make a phone call. I don't know. But however the Lord's leading you to respond, let's respond today. Let's pray. Father, may we be a people who display your love. May we be a people who eagerly extend forgiveness to one another. May we be a people who have been set free from bitterness and anger and rage and gossip because of past events. Lord, would you free us from that today? And would you help us to love you by loving one another? Would you help us to display your love to a watching world by loving one another? Do what only you can do in our hearts today, Lord. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together.